Okay, make sure you're in fellowship as we continue here, looking at God the Holy Spirit, His role and function with respect to the execution of God's plan on behalf of creation and men. He is the ultimate communicator and revealer of God's plan. He also, in harmony with the Godhead, is seen participant in regards to other aspects in regards to creation that all obviously bring about his function as a communicator ultimately. Roman numeral 4 recognizes that the Holy Spirit in his ministries has changed his association, if you will, in regards to believers at a particular point in history. That particular point in history was after the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and the reality of salvation is now historical fact. And God the Holy Spirit, as we know, for the church age believer, indwells us as believers. That is, he takes up residence in our body as a believer, something that never leaves us now for all eternity. In the Old Testament, he did not so indwell. And again, it's my conclusion that that's because the reality had yet to come. And when Jesus Christ received his own resurrection body and ascended to the right hand of God, then he had the authority to ask the Father to intercede on his absence with God the Holy Spirit in this vein. So, anyway, Roman numeral 4 here looks at his ministries as it revolves around the Old Testament. So the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament here through the first advent, which in our recorded writings of the Scriptures takes us up through the Gospels. Acts has a brief introduction, a transition, but then takes you into the church age dispensation, and then all the other epistles and books of the Bible revolve around the church age, with the exception, obviously, of prophecy that may extend beyond that. But anyway, we see in the Old Testament his role in creation. He was involved in the general planning of the universe. The Father is the architect of his plan and of creation. He is the planner. But God, the Holy Spirit, also had a role in that. Isaiah 40, 12 through 14. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Obviously, the waters looks at the compiled H2O that one might find on planet Earth. And here is perceived as being measurable by the hand of God. Obviously, a human person, there's no way possible in that regard. So the questions here by Isaiah is rhetorical, recognizing the supremacy of God over men, and mark off the heavens by the span, by the cubit, we would say inches or feet, and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure, how many particles of dust can be accumulated in a very small amount of space, is in the thousands, if not millions, and weighed the mountains in a balance, put them on a scale. This mountain weighs how many megatons versus this one, etc. And the hills in a pair of scales. Verse 13, who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? God the Holy Spirit, obviously, is seen as interactive in regards to God's plan for creation and His participation. He is a Spirit. He is the ultimate communicator of doctrine. The translation directed to Spirit gives you a sense of His omniscience, and hence don't be like a lot of stupid believers are and think that they know better than God. They can second guess God, that somehow they figure things out that God is ignorant of still or whatever. They may not come out and say that's what they're doing, but their practice, their applications, in practice is what they're doing. But anyway, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or His counselor has informed Him to know all aspects regards to the Father's plan for His creation. And obviously, what we will see in the future, in the eternal life niche that we have, no telling. Verse 14, with whom did He consult and gave Him understanding to communicate with the third member of the Godhead, God the Father, to consult. This looks at truly the agreement of the Godhead in harmony with one another in regards to all that God has planned, architected with respect to His creation. And who taught Him in the path of justice and taught Him knowledge and informed Him in the way of understanding. God is not in the process of learning. Omniscient means that He's all-knowing. He always has been all-knowing. These are things, again, that a finite mind has a real test to try to wrap your mind around. Things such as this. He's always existed. We're not some experiment. Unlike the angels who continue to learn, advance themselves in their own knowledge, God is all-knowing. Every hypothetical possibility, every if of life, he's already considered it. He knows what these are, as well as knowing how His creation is going to react in regards to its very science and structure, or nature of character, of free will, who will be positive, who will not be positive. This does not mean that He makes people positive. He does not. To know something is not causative. It's just simply the ability to have insight in regards to things. So God in His knowledge, all-knowing, and God the Holy Spirit is seen to be a participant among the commune of the Godhead, in essence and in person, in how this plan should be. So, two, as we have seen, He participated in the restoration of the earth, Genesis 1:2, whereas the original earth that was created for the angels, as noted in the sons of God, as they are called in Job, came under judgment. God turned off the lights in the universe. Obviously, the stars are blanked out. Sun was available for a heat source on the planet at that point in time was removed. The planet became encased in as a ball of ice. And God defrosted it. It was God the Holy Spirit in this restoration. It was God the Holy Spirit in his person that hovered above the planet, providing the generate power to defrost planet Earth, terra firma, so that life could once again exist and survive on this planet as we know it today, and as the restoration brought about in the 6 days of restoration period, which were six literal 24-hour days. There is no reason in the grammar, in the Hebrew, to take it anything other than literal. But again, the scholars all know better. The scientists have all figured it out. They're some of the biggest jackasses ever walked on this planet, the scientists. How much turmoil they have created in the history of mankind with their false science because they reject creationism and other aspects that are obviously evident for any sound mind of thinking in regards to our history. Three, he had a hand in the creation of the stars. So I didn't read Genesis 1-2 because we read it just recently. Psalm 33:6. I will qualify, not all scientists are jackasses. If you're filled with God the Holy Spirit, you knew where I was coming from. But the science itself, the profession overall. Amazing how they can excel so much in regards to technology and things of this nature and remain so stupid at the same time. What a paradox, spiritually speaking. Psalm 33:6. By the word. In other words, by fiat. Ex nihilo. Out of nothing. Of the Lord, the heavens were made, as Genesis brings about. And by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Psalm 33:6. Alright, well, I'm missing this one. Anybody quicker at it than I am? Alright. I'll double check that. I'll get back with you. Do know that incorrect citations that I may have in my notes is a typo. I look up all these verses. I swear to you I do. That's why I put them in there. It may have been... Let me look here real quick. Huh? Oh, by the spirit of his mouth, Ruach, yeah, you're right. All their hosts. So I told you I read it. I must have read it in English. So Psalm 33:6 is okay. So he had a hand in the creation of the stars, the host, the host of stars. For he is active in the creation of man. That's Job 33:4. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Which once again, ruach be translated breath, spirit, wind. So Job gives credit to God in his created body. Confer Job 27:3. For as long as life is in me and the breath of God is in my nostrils. There, that's physical. That would be physical oxygen in view. God is the author of life. Nobody dies apart from the direct agency of Jesus Christ being involved. If you have questions why God lets certain people die at certain times and not others, well, you have to take that up with Him. But that's a fact. He's in control of life and death. Five, he is active in the creation of animals. So all these aspects, stellar space, Homo sapiens, the animal, fauna, kingdom, Psalm 104:30. Animals are the context, both small and great. Verse 25, 27, they all wait for you to give them their food in due season. You do give to them, they gather it up. You do open your hand, they are satisfied with good. You do hide your face, they are dismayed. You take away their spirit and they expire. That's breath. The life source of animals in its blood. They are oxygen breathers. Even the fish extract the oxygen from the water. You do send forth your spirit. They are created. And you do renew the face of the ground. So B, his role in relation to mankind. So we see his interaction in regards to creation itself, now specifically as it relates to us as humans. One, as noted, the Holy Spirit's communicative role is constant throughout the dispensations. In other words, he interacts with humans with the to communicate doctrine from God to others. We have an example of Old Testament. Saying again, another one here. This one, before the age of Israel, in the age of Gentiles, Enoch, that we saw in Genesis, he prophesied. That was Jude 14. false teachers, those who adhere to evil, otherwise proclaiming it, a relationship with God otherwise in that respect. You know, everybody wants to denote their relationship with God in some form or fashion. About these also Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all." Enoch was removed from the earth. It represents resurrection, symbolic of the resurrection of saints, ultimately in time. They will come back with Christ and rule and to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly works which they have done in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. It's all ungodly. You may think human viewpoint is no big deal, but it's ungodly. That's one deal it is. See. Then compare 2 Peter 1:21. Again, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men borne along by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So, God's administration of his plan is free to change throughout history, i.e. who he chooses to represent him in terms of a corporate witness, in priesthoods, things of this nature. But the doctrine itself remains the same throughout history, no matter when one lives in history. The salvation and justice of justice God is always the same. It's a proposition of faith in the person of Jesus Christ apart from works. And rebound, the maturity adjustment, all these things are incumbent upon believers in order to serve God in time, no matter when they live in history. Obviously, those who are born during the millennium, Jesus Christ ruling personally on this planet, they will have to come to a recognition that, oh, he's the Messiah, huh? But how God administers and how he may interact with men, otherwise, he is free to change these things. So, too, however, the Holy Spirit's interaction and ministry to people in the Old Testament was clearly not the same as today living in the church age. So we'll look at some of the differences here. A primary one here. Three, Christ himself taught a differentiation in the Holy Spirit's ministry to believers as, quote, abiding with or alongside. In the Greek, it's parameno, P-A-R-A-M-E-N-O, in parentheses. So the Holy Spirit to believers as abiding with or alongside, as it may be translated, those as part of the age of Israel. That's the dispensation from the age of Gentiles up to the first advent, or through the first advent, to a future will be in quotes. That's the Greek in eimi, in a state of being, in the sphere of a state of being. E-N-E-I-M-I, in quotes. In John 14:17, again, seen this, but look at it in the context of this point. The Spirit of truth in the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him, but you, disciples, living still in the age of Israel, know him because he abides with you. That's the present condition of when he is speaking to him. And will be in you, that's a future certainty of their destiny. So you have your transference of participation of God the Holy Spirit as it applies here. So for the change then from his abiding with to indwelling, that's abiding in. He abide with, alongside, he's there, his presence, but the indwelling in you, he's abiding in you, He's actually in the body. He occupies every cell of your body. That change from with to in was initiated on the day of Pentecost, beginning the church age dispensation as recorded in Acts 2, 1 through 4, 33 AD. So you have, as part of the introduction to the church, you have a precise, clean changeover of guard, dispensationally speaking. And it all happened on this one day, the day of Pentecost. Hence why the church age is completely logical and viable that it ends in the same fashion, with a clean break or ceasing or ending of this administrative role. It begins that way, it ends that way. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. That's the disciples, along with others. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. They're in the upper room, trying to still grasp everything that's gone on in their life in the last few days. It came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. It's like a violent rushing wind. It's a theophany, obviously, as we know by context, of God the Holy Spirit manifesting Himself as wind. Jesus taught that the Spirit was like the wind. You don't know where it comes from, where it goes, exactly how it might function in that regards. And then in theophany, it manifests Himself in verse 3, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves. Tongues of fire obviously pictures quite clearly that appendage of the mouth that gives the person the ability to speak. Hence, the Holy Spirit's primary communicating role. Fire is a judgment, a critique, if you will. Doctrine judges all things. It critiques all things, whether it's in line with God or whether it's out of line. Distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all then filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues. That's a bona fide language, not the gibberish that you see out there in the holy roller world. It's a bona fide language. It's like never ever been to school to learn Spanish, but yet all of a sudden, supernaturally, you're able to speak it. Buenos dias, senor. Well, I learned that. That's not tongues. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Tongues was one of the temporary gifts passed upon immediately in the early church. This for the advantage of their evangelizing, as these men and people would be sent out in other areas geographically outside of their homeland, where they spoke other languages, and gave them the ability to evangelize in the person's own language without ever being trained to do so. So all that's associated with that. All right. Well, today is the day that we will observe the Lord's table. So we'll go ahead and close this down and let everyone get in their position and place to do so.